We'll ask God to help us. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, I am thankful, Lord, for each family that you have kept your hand upon us to keep us safe and healthy, and we appreciate that, Lord. We pray you'll be with those who are not among us this morning. Keep your hand on them. And we pray, Lord, for the children, that you'll be with them, give them insight, and their teachers. And we pray that you know the needs that are here. You know those needs. I don't. And so I pray that you will meet the need of each person so that no one leaves without something from Jesus. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to read together Isaiah 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Brother Newman, it's up there for you, right on the board there. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Now, I cannot overemphasize the importance of this chapter. This is the goal. When you can say this, or I can say this, you have attained the fullness of redemption, what God has planned. And I noticed this morning the emphasis on the fact that we suffer for a little while and then will come victory. Andrew spoke of it, Brother Smitter spoke of it, and I assumed that Marla did also. And you see it right here. It shows you. It's an answer to my prayer. God, keep us on what you're saying all through, beginning with burden bearers. And you see what's in the first verse? I didn't know what you're going to talk about. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. See that theme that's running through this morning? Well, what chapter 12 is an expression of the rest of God. The rest of God, not remainder, but rest is in the sense that God rested on the seventh day. This is the rest of God. And all of the things we experience from being born again, forgiven through the blood, filled with God's Spirit, are all for the purpose of bringing us to Isaiah chapter 12. They're steps along the way. They're increments. Now, I was talking to someone who, over the last few months, has had a very difficult time. And this individual said to me, you know, all of a sudden, I have peace when I shouldn't be having peace. And I've never had this before. She said, I don't understand it. It's new to me. And I said, you've taken a step forward in the rest of God. There's less of you and more of Jesus. And if you study the testimony of the saints of old, you'll find that in their young Christian years, they wrestled with God, and many times were in despair because of their sins. And then they hit a place, and each one describes it differently, where all of a sudden the struggle was over. and they were at rest in God. Now, I'm not saying that once that happens, you'll never have any more struggles. But you can think of it as kind of a spiral staircase that you go up and you get to a certain, maybe you're facing east, northeast, and then you go up and you come back till you're facing the same direction, but you're at a higher level. Are you following me? You ever gone up a spiral staircase? You keep coming back to the same point, but you're at a higher level. And that's the way it is with the rest of God. You don't get into it all at once. Because to fully enter the rest of God, as it says in Hebrews, you cease from your own works. Now, that's not easy, because we have certain things that we think are necessary if we're to preserve our salvation. Or we may have the expectations of ourselves or of others as to how we should behave. Or we may have fears of one kind or another, or economic distress, or family distress, and these batter us all our lifetime. But if we stay with the Lord, every once in a while, He brings us to a new plateau. And I'm sure you've all experienced that. You may not have recognized it. But that's what He means. He says, in that day. Now, whenever you see that expression, it's referring to the second chapter of Isaiah and also to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. You'll see that Jesus says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and I am in you and you are in me. That day, Isaiah 2 says, that's the day in which the Lord alone is exalted. Now, we say that, and we want that, but how shall I say it? It has to be created in us, and we should say it, and we should believe it, and then life will be like gasoline in the carburetor that makes it explode, makes it work, makes the wheels turn. Until you turn around one day and you face yourself and you say, boy, I'm different. Why, if someone had said that to me 2 years ago, I would have gone into orbit. And now I can't understand it, but it doesn't really matter. And then something else happens. There may be a disaster in our family and we're really, you know, in an agony of pain and sorrow and anguish. And then a few years later, the same kind of thing will happen, and we're, you know, we do what we should do, but there isn't the same intensity of agony, because the agony is caused by our Adamic nature that does not trust God. See, most of our pain comes because we don't trust God. We want to trust God. But to really do as the song says, let go and let God have His wonderful way, has to be attained in increments. And so our reward for faithfully serving the Lord and faithfully weathering each crisis is that we come more fully into the 12th chapter of Isaiah. In that day, that's the day when the Lord alone is exalted in our life. We don't even have to try to be humble. We're humble by nature. We just realize that God, Christ, is everything, and we are nothing. And even, and I don't mean nothing in the sense that we're not valuable in God's sight or in the sight of people. I don't mean that. I mean that we really are dust, and whatever has accumulated in us that is eternal and of kingdom worth is of Christ. It's not Adam. It's Adam is a prototype. It's a first cut at God's intention to have children in his image. The Adamic animal existence that we're living is a first cut in God's program to have children in his image. And none of this is accomplished by the accomplishments of Adam. I was going to say striving, but there's a certain amount of striving that occurs. Paul said that he was striving, he was pressing forward to something. And so I'm not speaking of a passivity in which we do nothing. I'm speaking about a very dynamic life in which we keep red hot in prayer, Bible reading, listening to the Lord, doing the things he says, and all. And in the meanwhile, as John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. It's kind of a slow death to Adam. Sometimes there's a major slaughter, but not often. Usually it's a daily refusing to grasp. It's a daily refusing to grasp anything, including ministry, including our health, including everything, because it's in the grasping that we have pain. See, when we let go and let God have his wonderful way, much of the pain and the distress is gone automatically, because we just figure, well, the Lord's will be done. And yet it's not passivity. It's an acknowledgement that if we're going to do God's will, some of the things that we have tried to hold on to, we can't hold on to anymore. And so the Lord very gently and courteously and graciously offers to remove them from us. And when he does, there goes the pain and the stress. And the whole goal that God has, and I tell you, it seems to me from surveying Christian people for a long time that not many of us really get much past Pentecost. And the majority never get past being born again. But that's what I meant when I was praying in the aisle, that God, we might say to someone, oh, look at them, they're still back at salvation. God doesn't talk about people that way. He doesn't talk about people that way any more than you would talk about your child that way because they were slow in school. Well, some parents do. You dumbbell, if you had any brains, you're just like your father and this kind of thing. But most parents are compassionate. If you work with your child and you try to help them if you can see they're doing their best. And that's the way God is. He's not a religious thing that he meters off people in some kind of a schedule. He takes people as they are, and he gently leads them along as you would a child. And in whatever little gain they can get down in this crazy cesspool we live in, great. And then after they die, God has all eternity to deal with them. So there's no hurry. You just give your bread, put your stone in the wall. And really, the gospel is a seed. Yeah, we try to make it some kind of a parade where you preach and then you count how many people come to the altar, not realizing that in 2 years, most of them will have forgotten what they heard. And somebody that had walked out the door and never came becomes an evangelist. You can't run it like a thing like that. You have to sow the seed, and God will water it in his time. And the first thing you know, after a period of years, someone that you never thought would get to first base with God becomes a very strong Christian. I think one of the main things a pastor has to learn is patience. Patience. Let God deal with his people and just sow the seed. Sow the seed. There, I don't think there's a... I know there are children that plant something and then go out the next morning to see if it grew. God doesn't do that. He knows seeds take time to germinate. So, in that day, Now, this chapter 12 is saying, when you reach this point, when the Lord alone is exalted in your life and all the other idols have been dealt with, when Christ alone is your supreme vision, then you praise the Lord. See, then you praise the Lord. You recognize that God is in His holy temple. I've been thinking about that holy temple. I think it's something like the Acropolis of Athens. There are no walls on it. It's just pillars, because you can't put God in a box of any kind. That's more like the Acropolis. And if you look carefully, there's a man standing there, and it's Jesus, because God cannot be seen except in Christ, and then in us when we're filled with Christ. Yeah. Now, look at this. Although you were angry with me. Well, that's hard for Christians, because they can't picture God being angry with them. But he's angry in the sense that he sees the things that are in us that displease him. He isn't angry in the sense that he doesn't love us anymore. It isn't that kind of anger. It's an anger that God deals with us until we let go of our self-will and our grasping. It's like God is saying, will you ever let that go? You know, that's not in my kingdom, and it's making me irritable. You were angry with me, and it has to be. It has to be. It's in the nature of things. There has to be a time when you face the real God. We've talked about that for 6 months, and it's a very valuable concept. There's the God that we have created for ourselves, and then there's the real God. And when we come face to face with the real God, the music is very atonal. It's very discordant. It's not harmonious, because our fractured, self-seeking, Adamic nature comes up against the Holy One. And they don't merge. They just don't merge. And so God sets to work to straighten us out. He doesn't straighten Himself out. He straightens us out. We're conformed to His image. He's not conformed to our image. And then it says, your anger has turned away. So when you find yourself going through a dark night of the soul, or a time when you cannot understand, why is God not hearing my prayers? I can't find God. I've looked everywhere like Job, and my friends are no help. That's your time. That's your time. And it's a good thing to ask God if you're doing something to bring this on yourself, because sometimes that's the case. And then it's also good to ask God to get you out of it as quickly as possible. You don't lay there and say, hit me again. You say, Lord, this is what I'd like to happen. Thank you very much, Your Honor. You pray, and as I say, ask God to give you a report card in case you're doing something that's causing you unnecessary strain. And after you've cleared all the decks, just be patient. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. And there will, now I've been through, I know what I'm talking about, there will come a day when it'll be behind you. That's why Jesus said, I'm Alpha and Omega. If He just said, I'm Alpha, man, I can remember a day back many years ago before we ever came here when I'd have quit. I wouldn't have quit, because where do you go? But I'd just about given up in despair. But He's the Alpha and the Omega. See, what He begins, He finishes. And what He has begun in you, He will finish if you don't get off the bus. What He has begun in you, you will finish, because you can get pretty low depending on how big the tower is going to go up. God digs the foundation, and He may be digging it for a few years and you can't see any results. Be patient. Let patience have its perfect work. Just let patience have its perfect work. And God will not forget you. God will not forget you. Oh, the devil will say you've done this and you've done that and you're no good and blah, blah, blah. Just stay patiently with God and just say, if I'm doing something wrong, please show me. Otherwise, I'm just going to be thankful for the little flowers I picked today and be patient with God. And the day will come when it will be behind you. The worst part of these experiences is that you don't know when it will end. If God would only give you a calendar date, you could mark it off in the calendar, but he doesn't. And you think, oh man, I just trust this isn't going to go on into the next life. But there comes an end. That's what it says. In that day. Your anger has turned away. You have to go through this. Where are we here? Let's take a look at, because we had it this morning, three occasions, I guess. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. At least our Jewish friend has stayed. We could talk right to her. Yitzayahu, that's Isaiah in Hebrew. 40, verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. There has to be a time when you go through a hard service. But, as was said this morning, God's with you. He's with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And if you are close to God, you will receive double for all your sins. That's the way it goes. Those who are closest to the Lord. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why is that? Because he's making of you a new creation. He's making of you a new creation. What does that expression, a new creation, suggest to your mind? It isn't you anymore. Doesn't it? Or would it be a, what would it be? A, what do they call it? Used cars? Now they have a special name for them now. Yeah, oh, they've got all kinds of things. Huh? Pre-owned. Oh, boy, we've got that. Everything's in a name. It's no more gambling. Did you know that? It's gaming. Did you know that? When you get in trouble, you go to a therapist, it's because you have a gambling problem. But when you're advertising an institution, it's gaming. Games we play with words. Pre-owned. No, it's not a secondhand warmed over edition of you. It's a new creation. And that means the old has passed away and the old doesn't like it and will cling to its life. But it must go. Because God wants it to be said of you and me that we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new and all are of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. And that's why we receive of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. As was pointed out this morning, it isn't because God doesn't love us. It's because he does love us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Oh, what a glorious uplifting word this morning. All right. She has received, oh, well, if I'm persecuted in that city, I'll go to another. Let's try Isaiah 54:7. This is really not for younger Christians, but something hopefully you remember. For a brief moment, I abandon you. Someone said to me years ago, where is he? Have you heard him? Yeah, it was a strong Christian that said that. Have you heard him? What is he saying? For a brief moment I abandon you. But with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. A moment in the spirit realm is not a moment here. Can be a couple years here. Okay. To me, this is like the days of Noah. All right. It's like the days of Job, too, isn't it? Hosea 6:1. You see how it's following the theme that was raised by Marla and Brother Smitter and Andrew? See that? Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Great. That's all we need. But He will heal us. He will heal us. If you're going through it, just remember that. He has injured us. Sometimes we blame the devil for things the devil did, but only under God's supervision. It's very interesting to read the dialogue between Satan and God. Very interesting to see the way that works. That Satan can accuse, but he cannot do anything except God permits it. And that was before the cross. Satan says, look at him, you know, look at him. God says, well, okay, you can touch his flesh, but don't touch his life. God's in control. And so when it says he has injured us, it's like the Apostle Paul, as if he didn't have enough problems. He was sent an affliction in his eyes, and he prayed to Christ. He didn't go rebuking devils or running to Texas for a healer. He prayed to Christ for deliverance three times. But Paul called it that it was from Satan to buffet him, but he went to Christ for the answer. So God uses Satan to injure us, but God is in control. And you and I don't get injured unless God permits it. People think that Satan has a free hand with us. He does not have a free hand with anybody. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. Notice this. After 2 days, he will revive us. Now he's speaking prophetically. And you'll find Jesus saying the same thing. He said, I will walk the first day and the second day and do cures and work miracles. And the third day, I will be perfected. This is referring to God's grand plan of 2,000 years of miracles and cures. And then the kingdom age in which the body of Christ is brought to perfection. Most members of the body die far from perfection. But that's the purpose of the 1,000-year kingdom age, is to give the balance of the church to bring them up to the stature that God wants. And it's different for everybody. This is a very personal thing with God. God doesn't work in terms of a sea of mankind. God works in terms of individual people. And he has a goal for each one. He has a paradise for each one. We love to think in terms of groups. God thinks in terms of you. So how can he do that? There's so many of us. Ha, ha, ha. We're talking about God Almighty. Oh, yes. He has an eternity he can spend just occupied with you. Say, how come? Because you're his child. And he can be everywhere at once. He's not bound by the laws of physics. He can be everywhere at once. Just like Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Are you? Huh? Then what are you doing down here? You must be in two places at once. Oh, think of it. That defies the laws of physics. God has great fun with the laws of physics. All right. On the third day, he will restore us. On the third day, Christ says, I, meaning his body, shall be perfected. And so what he's saying here is God's going to injure you. God's going to tear you to pieces. But he knows exactly what he's doing. And he's going to put you back together again. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. But God can. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. Press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear in your life when you're going through a tough time. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And that wonderful latter rain, that spring rain, that harvest rain, you can feel it on the horizon. And then we might, if we care to, look at 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory. Eternal glory. In Christ, after you have suffered a while, will Himself restore you. Yeah, individually. He'll come down to you and say, now, whoever, it's been a rough sled, and I understand that, but I was with you all the way. Be patient. You've got all eternity to rest. And make you strong, firm, and what? What? It's up there. Oh, Brother Thompson, that's too much for me to look up there. I can't stand it. All right. So we had the word for today is that when you're going through a hard place, play it easy, because that's the way it is. And its purpose is to make you and me a brand new creation in the Lord. All right. Now we're back to 12. Hey, listen, before we go to 12, let's go to John 7:38. How many of you ever seen a picture of the Acropolis of Athens? Okay, most of you, just picture a huge roof and a huge foundation and fluted columns going up, maybe seven on a side, around in a square, but no walls. No walls. Can you picture that? That's like the temple of God. You can't put God inside a building. God is invisible. He's everywhere. And yet that's His temple. And people have been able to go there and have God speak to them when He summons them. But there's coming a shift in things. When God brought forth Jesus Christ, then the angels and people can see God, the invisible God. They can see Him in Jesus Christ. And that means His throne now is in a man, the man Christ Jesus, who's on the highest throne of the creation. Marvelous mystery. And this is what He said. And guess when He said it? During what celebration? The Feast of Tabernacles. And guess what was chanted at the Feast of Tabernacles? The 12th chapter of Isaiah. That's what they chanted. That's what the Jews chanted. That's why I was hoping the young lady would stay. I have something to say to her. Because the Jews had a most marvelous ability to... See, they wouldn't know back 2,000 years ago that this stood for a time when God would bring His people through the great steps of redemption until finally they were one with Him. They wouldn't understand that, and they wouldn't understand how Isaiah 12 bore on that, but they knew that somehow Isaiah 12 had to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. Marvelous insight that they had like that. Marvelous. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Well, the living water is the Holy Spirit. And it only flows from one place. It only has one source. And what is that source? What is that source? The throne of God. You'll find that in Revelation 22. Let's skip to that and then skip back here to John 7. Revelation 22:1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. That's the Holy Spirit. As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in Revelation 3:21, we found Jesus says, "He that overcomes will I give to sit with me in my throne, even as I am also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." So John, what Jesus is proclaiming in John 37 on the occasion, this was the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day of the feast when the law was read. And Jesus stood and cried out with a great voice, "He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He was talking about Isaiah 12. He was talking about the person who kept on believing and moving forward with the Lord through all the steps of redemption until finally he could say, "God has become my salvation." That was brought out this morning, too, when Brother Smitter said, it's not a case of God doing something for us. It's a case of God becoming our joy, our strength, our health, our healing, everything. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. What shall I tell him? Your name is. I am. The Hebrew Yahweh, the becoming one. I can, will become whatever I will, may, or can become. I'm the becoming one. In that day, we don't realize the majesty of Christ. Do you know that in him dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form? He is the throne of God. And out from him flows the Holy Spirit without measure. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now, the way it works is this: in Pentecost, the water comes down to us as the rain, and it nourishes us and helps us to overcome sin, and it helps us to testify. But God's final purpose is that his throne be established in our personality. That's Tabernacles. And so the issue is, your will be done. Because as long as you and I are on the throne of our life, what can God do? We have to get off the throne. And then God begins in us the tabernacles experience. And so it's no longer rain. It's a water. It's a well. This is where we are now. This is the transition. That last century was a Pentecostal century. This is the tabernacle century. This is where we are. And the struggle is, will you do my will, or are you going to insist on saving your own life? Are you going to let God have your life, or are you going to save your life? What are you? That's a fundamental decision. You can't move past Pentecost until you say, "I'm ready to give you my life." We always say that. You know, we said that from Youth for Christ days, didn't we? "I give my heart to Jesus." Well, that was a saying. We never really did it. Because to give your heart to Jesus means that Jesus takes control of your life. Hey, say, somebody say amen. All right, we're back in Isaiah 12. Oh, I'm about finished here, so all the saints can breathe a sigh of relief. Surely God is. Now, you don't get into that overnight. We say, God is saving me. That's not what it says. It says, God is. That's the transition. I like to think of it as volleyball. When you start off, you're playing volleyball with God. I'll do this. You throw the ball over. And God says, I'll do that. Throws the ball back over. And your life continues for quite a while playing volleyball with God. And then there's different outstanding preachers with cassettes sticking out of each pocket. And they come and say, now if you'll do this, God will do that. And if you'll give God $1,000, through me, of course, then God will give you $10,000. And if you will, whatever, God will. That's volleyball. In tabernacles, you get on the same side of the net. See, that's the difference. You don't play volleyball with God. If God wants you to give $1,000, he'll tell you. That means you have to live close to the Lord to hear what he's saying. But you're not trying to get God to do something. Just relax and let God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the churches let go and said, Jesus, you're going to build your own church? Wouldn't that be a hoot? Huh? Jesus is going to build his own church. Think of it. But it's what he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. But Lord, surely you need help from us. Our work is God's work. 2,000 years of agony because we're putting the head of man on the body of Christ. Now the Lord wants his head put on his body, which means we have to let God have his wonderful way and ask Jesus, what am I supposed to do? Well, why don't you go to bed and rest? You're giving me heartburn up here with all your commotion. I remember one time I was back in San Diego many years ago. And, oh, I was in a ferment about something. I don't know what it was, but I was going to get God to move or know the reason why. And I was praying and pressing and doing everything I could think of and in an absolute uproar. And you haven't ever seen me. And those are my solid days. You haven't seen me like that. Be thankful. And suddenly the Lord spoke to me and he said, be still and know that I am God. Boy, talk about taking all the wind out of your sails. Woo! I never forgot that. Just be still and know that I am God. You don't have to do it all yourself. You get all in an uproar. God may tell you to go home, go to bed. Rest for a while. You're giving him indigestion. When you sit at the table with the Lord, don't keep talking to him about what he has to do. Just listen. Oh, Brother Thompson, that's too easy. Yeah, I know. We're going to make it hard if it's the last thing we do. Surely, let's say that second verse with me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shall we stand? We're going to say that again because John has come now. And so we're going to say this again. All right, you ready? Here we go. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are moving us over into your side of the net, Lord. You are teaching us your ultimate plan, which is that we will become one with you, and you will become one with us, and forever we will dwell as part of your great family. How wonderful, how wonderful. Now, Lord, if there's any of us going through a hard time right now, I pray they'll take heart from the word and realize that you are not ignorant of their pain. You are, as a father, very tenderly compassionate, very tender, very mindful of our hurts down here and our frustrations. But Lord, you have promised us in your unchanging word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I am Alpha and Omega, and I am the author and the finisher of your faith. Be still and know that I am God. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Now, you don't know that chorus, do you? That's because you're so young. Now, you'll just have to follow me. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your troubles will vanish. Your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Did I get the words right? So, June, you know that chorus, surely. Jeannie?
I don't know.
My gracious. Do you know it? Did I get the words right? All right, let's go. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your troubles will vanish. Your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Oh, Father, that's our prayer. Now, I pray you'll keep every one of us. This is a holiday season. And I pray everyone, Lord, you'll keep us from accident and tragedy and sickness. Help us, Lord, to walk in your presence and to grow a little bit today further into the rest of God. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.